Way of background, quickly, in Acts 17, Paul and Silas arrive in Thessalonica on their second missionary journey. We see from Acts 17 that they spent three Sabbath days there where they taught and preached Christ, and some were saved, and this stirred up the city. And from Acts 17 and verse 10, we see that Paul and Silas were sent away at night by those who had been saved. So after Paul's forced separation from them, the Thessalonians, the believers there, continued to suffer persecution, and it was intensifying, and false teachers had come in and convinced them that they had missed the return of Christ and were now going through the tribulation period. And that's one of the things that Paul writes to correct, and that's why you see the main theme of 1 Thessalonians is the return of the Lord. But here in chapter 5, we'll read the entire chapter. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly or entirely. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." What Paul writes in these verses is in light of the day of the Lord there in verse 2. The day of the Lord is the time frame beginning with the rapture, but it also includes the tribulation period. And Paul here is instructing the Thessalonians concerning living life in light of the day of the Lord. As it concerns the Thessalonians, it would be the coming of Jesus Christ. For all others, it would be destruction or tribulation period. But he's writing to God's people who are very worried, very anxious about the future, and he writes to settle their fears and instructs them on how to live. We want to speak tonight on daytime living in the nighttime, and we could make this a series, but we're going to just cover it all tonight, this chapter. We're not going to dwell too long on any one point. But first of all, we need to notice that there is a distinction, a very clear distinction made between people. As you read the text, it should be noticed very early in the text that a distinction is made between two groups of individuals. This is seen by the different pronouns in verse 3. You'll notice they and them. They and them. In verse 4 through verse 6, we read ye, you, we, and us. So distinction is made. They and them, we, us, you. We see in verse 7, it is again they, talking about someone else. And then in verses 8 through 10, it again is us. And from verse 10 on, Paul exclusively addresses the us from verse 10 on. So we have two separate groups of people. As you read the text, you see that there are night people, there are day people. And what it is a distinction between the unsaved and the saved. The unsaved are night people. The saved are day people. And these two groups are as different as night and day. There is a wide distinction between them. So let's look first of all at what is said about the night people. Verse 4 and verse 5, we see they are associated with darkness. They are associated with darkness, which throughout the Word of God is used to represent sin, corruption, guilt, error, ignorance, sorrow, misery, danger, death, and that which is satanic. Associated with the they and the them is darkness. Also associated with these people, verse 6 and 7, is sleep. That's what people do in the darkness. They sleep. And we also see that to sleep, of course, means that they are insensible. They are indifferent to what is going on. When you're asleep, you are indifferent. You are insensible to what is going on around you. We see also, this is seen from the fact that they sleep, the fact that they are indifferent and insensible is seen from the effect that the day of the Lord has upon them. There in verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, this would be during the tribulation period, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. We also see another thing associated with them. So we see sleep is associated with them. But in verse 7, there's something else that is associated with them. It says that they are drunken in the night. Sleep speaks of their state. Drunken speaks of their behavior, and we'll get to that in a little bit. Then there are the day people. Now notice in verse 5, they are called children of light and children of the day. In verse 8, it is said that they are of the day, but let us who are of the day. And from verse 4, from the negative aspect, we see that they are not in darkness. They are of the light, they are of the day, they are not in darkness. And from verse 5, not of the night, nor of darkness. So these individuals are associated with light. They're associated with light. The other group is associated with darkness. Big difference between light and darkness. Also notice that these individuals, verse 6, are to watch. They are to watch. That is, they are to be in a state of alertness. They are to be sober. Remember, the others were drunken. These are to be sober. Verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, the others being the they and the them of verse 3. But let us watch and be sober. To be sober is to be clear-headed. It's to keep the mind clear. It's to be sensible. Just the opposite of the drunkenness. Now notice there is a sharp contrast between these two groups of people. This is seen in the opening of verse 4, but again in verse 3, for when they and then them. And then verse 4, but ye. A contrast is being drawn. And again in verse 8, but let us, who are of the day, but let us. So you, again, but ye, but let us. So there is this contrast from concerning these individuals. Now the contrast is twofold. It's a contrast in their domain. We see the they and the them, they live in what? The night. But us, we live in the day. So there's a contrast with their domain, night and day. There's also darkness and light. So they live in a different realm. They live in a different domain. We see there's also a contrast in their lifestyle. The they and the them, they sleep. They're insensible, they're indifferent. They're not aware of what's going on around them and as it relates to the day of the Lord. But the other lifestyle is we're to watch. So you have sleep and watch. That's quite a contrast. You can't do both of those things at the same time. The one group sleeps, the one group watches. We see also there's a contrast. They are drunken, we are to be sober. So you see there's a complete difference between these two groups of people, unsaved and saved. They live in a different domain. They live in a different realm. God help those of God's people who want to live in the realm and the domain of the unsaved. We are to live in a different domain. We live on two different planets. We see also this difference in their lifestyle. They live in a different domain. They have a different night style. lifestyle. Drunken, sober. So what's the reason for this difference? The reason is God. God is the reason for the difference. It's not about a difference in how we were raised. We may have been raised differently, but that's not what the difference is. The difference is God. What we read in verse 5, ye are all the children of light. Again, ye, not the they and the them, but ye are all the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Now what we read there was not always so. Was not always so. Those who are now the children of light, those who are now children of the day, were at one time of the night, and were at one time of the darkness. You see, all are born in darkness. That's the state of the unsaved sinner. But there was, we were born in darkness, but our text declares, verse 5, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness. So something's happened. And you're not of the night, nor of darkness. But there was a time when we were in darkness. There was a time when we walked in it. We were full of darkness. We were covered with darkness. We loved darkness. In fact, we are called darkness itself. Ephesians 5 and verse 8 says, for ye were sometimes darkness. But according to verse 5, we are not of the night, nor of darkness. We're children of light. We're children of day. So something has happened. What happened was a glorious event. It is described, notice, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So you see, that explains 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 5, ye are children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. The reason is God delivered us from the darkness. And God translated us or transferred us to the day. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, we see that we have been called out of darkness into his marvelous, amazing, spectacular, awe-inspiring light. So it is this event, the translation from darkness to light, which is the salvation of a soul. It is this event that is the basis for living the life that Paul is describing. If you do not have this event, a deliverance from darkness and transferred into light, the event of salvation, you cannot live the life that Paul is describing. No matter how hard you try, you're not going to do it. Now notice verse 6. Again, verse 5, we're children of light, we're children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. That is again explained in Colossians 1, verse 13, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. A miracle of salvation is the reason for verse 5. Now verse 6, therefore, because of this event, therefore, the basis of it all is this event. of salvation. Notice verse 9. For God. Therefore, for or because. Therefore, meaning for this reason. The word for there in verse 9, meaning because. And notice what he says in verse 9. For God hath. Who's the doer here? God is. For God hath not. So this is something he has not done to us. Appointed us to wrath. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. God hath not appointed us to wrath. That is, he has not ordained us to wrath. He has not decreed or designated us to wrath. This is mercy. We deserve wrath. But God has not appointed us to wrath. But rather, he's appointed us to obtain salvation. Now notice, God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to. So he's telling us what he's appointed us to. And what has he appointed us to? To obtain salvation. And there's only one way that you can obtain salvation. By our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's based upon what he has done. Who, Jesus Christ, died for us. He died for us. So you have this, and this is grace. You have mercy, God hath not appointed us to wrath. You have grace, but to obtain salvation. And it's this event of salvation, which is by the mercy and grace of God. That is our incentive and is the basis for living the life that Paul is describing. You have to have an incentive to live this life. If your incentive is you were raised this way and you don't want to disappoint mom and dad, that's not going to do. It's not going to work. You need better incentive than that. The incentive has to be this event. The grace and the mercy of God. That's why it is so, so important that we have an understanding of our salvation. That we have an understanding of what it took for this event to take place. And this becomes our basis for living. It becomes our incentive for living. Now notice, from verse 10 on, all he does is talk to the us, the ye. And notice the life that he instructs them to live. First of all, as we've already said, it is a life lived in a different domain than the world. Verse 4, not in darkness. Verse 5, not of the night, nor of darkness. So this life that we are to live as the saved by grace is not in the sphere of darkness. It's not in the sphere of night. What that means is that we are not owned, we are not controlled, we are not held, and we are not ruled by the darkness or the night. If you are controlled by the darkness or the night, then you cannot live this life of the day. Secondly, it is a life that requires a different character. Verse 5 again says, we are children of light. We are children of the day. Verse 8 says, we are of the day. The reason so many who profess to be saved consistently live in the darkness and in the night is because they've never been brought out of the darkness or the night. That is their character. Darkness, night. We are not of the darkness, nor of the night. So it's a completely different character, and our character was changed in that event of salvation. Thirdly, it is a life lived in the consciousness of Christ's return. Again, in the context, there's the day of the Lord. Again, it refers to a time frame. If you just look that phrase up in the New Testament, and you see it's not speaking of one specific day, but it's a time frame that begins with the rapture of God's people. Then, of course, those who are unsaved go through the tribulation. That's still the day of the Lord, all the way to the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment. Before the child of God, the day of the Lord is the rapture. And from verse 4, that day is not to overtake us as a thief. It's not to come unexpectedly. Again, verse 3, for when they... And when you read the word they, you know whoever's speaking is speaking of someone else. But when they, for when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction, that is, unexpected destruction comes their way. Why? Because they're drunk. Their minds aren't clear. And travail upon, and cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, there's a difference. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day, what day? The day of the Lord, the rapture, should overtake you as a thief. It has been preached for hundreds of years that Christ's return will be as a thief in the night. That is true in regards to the unsaved. It is not true in regards to the saved, because we are to live in the expectation of the return of Christ. So this life that Paul is talking about is lived in expectation of the return of Christ. So you have two great events. You have the basis of our whole life, that event of salvation, when we were delivered from darkness and transferred to light. And then we are to live in the expectation of another great event, Jesus Christ, the one who saved our soul, is coming again. So you have these two great events. Then notice, it is a life of difference. You and I that are saved, our life, our character is different because of what God has done in saving our soul. And now our life is to be different. In verse 6, there is a difference in state. Let us not sleep as do others. Sleep is a state. Sleep is a state of ignorance. When you are asleep, you are ignorant of what is going on around you. When you are asleep, you are in a state of insensibility. You are in a state of forgetfulness. You have forgotten, and while you are sleeping, you have forgotten what has transpired. It is a state of defenselessness. You cannot defend yourself sleeping. Basically, it is a state of inactivity. And it can be, if you dream, a state of delusion. But what this verse tells us is, let us not sleep as do others. That is, we're not to live in a state of ignorance. We're not to live in a state of insensibility and forgetfulness, a state of inactivity. And we're certainly not to live in a state of, we're not to live in a delusional world. We're to be aware of what's going on in regards to what? The day of the Lord, the return of Jesus Christ. So there's a difference in state. There's also a difference in our lifestyle. It says, but, again, contrast, but let us watch and be sober. Now, to watch is to be on guard. We're to do that rather than sleep, spiritually speaking. To be on guard. It's a diligent observation of ourselves in all things, at all times, and in all places. Watch. It also says that we're to be sober. Again, that's a state. The mind is clear. And it is the opposite of drunkenness. Drunkenness is to be under the influence of a destructive power. We're not to be under the influence of the world. We're not to be under the influence of the philosophies of the world. We're not to be drunken with these things. So it's to be under the influence of a destructive power, whereby the walk, the speech, the vision, the mind, the judgment, and the understanding are all impaired. Those who are of the night, the unsaved, it says that they are drunken in the night. They are drunken in the realm in which they live. Their walk is impaired, their speech is impaired, their vision is impaired, their mind is impaired, their judgment is impaired, their understanding is impaired. I'm sorry, that doesn't sound like the kind of person I want advice from. Why in the world would a child of God go to those who are impaired and seek advice in spiritual things? Verse 8, it is repeated. But let us who are of the day be sober, be spiritually clear-headed, be spiritually sensible. Not allowing ourselves to be under the influence of that which is destructive. And this soberness is necessary to what he says next. Putting continuously on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. So Paul is now figuratively, illustrating figuratively, what is involved in the watchfulness and the soberness. Speaks of a spiritual armor. We see also that this is this life that we're to live is to be a life, again, it's all in the light of the day of the Lord, the coming of Christ. It is to be a life of comfort and edification. Verse 11, wherefore? Because it's Jesus Christ who died for us. Wherefore? Comfort yourselves together. Comfort yourselves. Notice it doesn't say comfort yourself. That's not what it says. Comfort yourselves together. And it goes back to salvation. To comfort is to support. It is to reassure. It is to soothe, to calm, and to cheer. Notice what else we're to do. We are to edify one another. And this they were doing, but because he goes on to say, even as also ye do. But they were to continue in this. To edify is to instruct. It is to guide, to develop, to improve, to hearten, to cultivate, and on we could go. So that comfort and edification are needed amongst God's people says something of the spiritually draining effect that the world has upon us. Therefore, we are to constantly comfort and edify one another. And again, it's all in light of the day of the Lord. It is a life that is church related. In verse 12 and 13, there's an attitude toward spiritual leaders. Verse 12, it says, and we beseech. And it's interesting to note here that this is the only point in all the instruction that Paul says, and we beseech you. We plead with you. And there are two pieces of instruction given. They are to know them. That's more than just a knowledge of them, of course. It means that they were not to be cold. They were not to be distant towards them. They were not to be indifferent toward them. And another thing they were to do was to esteem. That is to respect, to admire, to appreciate, to honor them very highly. And they were to do this in love. And this was for the sake of their work. For their work's sake. Which, again, everything's in light of the day of the Lord here. Their work gets more difficult as that day approaches. And that's why Paul makes a plea here. And this would promote peace amongst themselves. It says, and if you do this, be at peace among yourselves. Which, may I say, also is more needed as the day approaches. As we get closer to the day of the Lord, peace among yourselves is more and more needed. Then he goes on, there is a relationship amongst themselves. Verse 14 and verse 15. He says, warn them that are unruly, those who are disorderly and disobedient. He also says, comfort the feeble-minded. The feeble-minded are the foolish. And he says, support, hold up the weak. So, read that again. We see that we are to warn the unruly. So what does that mean? That means amongst us are the unruly. They live amongst us. We're also to comfort the feeble-minded. They're amongst us, the feeble-minded. We're to hold up the weak. The weak are amongst us. So amongst us are the disorderly, the feeble-minded, and the weak. Then he goes on, he says, be patient toward all men. That refers to those outside, all men. In verse 15, he says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. So what he's saying is, if you're going to live this life, make sure that you don't get caught in a vindictive spirit. Don't get caught there, because you won't live this life if you do. But follow after. That is, rather than get caught in this vindictive spirit, pursue that which is good. That should always be the case. No matter what happens, we who have been brought out of darkness unto light, we are to pursue good. That which is benevolent, kind, and generous. Again, it's in the context of not rendering evil for evil. Rather than rendering evil for evil, we're to pursue that which is benevolent, kind, and generous. That is, when people do us wrong, we're to be benevolent, we're to be kind, and we're to be generous toward them. That's quite a different life than those who live in darkness. Seventhly, it is a life that is holy. We see this in verse 16 through 22. He says, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. Quench not the spirit. Despise, neglect, reject not prophesying or preaching. Prove all things. That is, put everything to the test of God's word. And hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. It doesn't just say abstain from evil. We are to do that, of course. But we're to abstain from the very appearance of evil. Why? Because we have a testimony that we are to keep. A testimony that points to the one who saved our soul. And people say, well, I don't care what they think. Well, you ought to. What they think shouldn't determine how you live, but you certainly ought to care if someone thinks badly of you because of something you've done or something that it looks like you have done. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And that's a whole another message. But we see all of this is included in this life. I don't believe that a child of God can be too careful. And if you can, and I don't think you can, but if you could, you ought to err on that side rather than the other side. There's no doubt about that. So abstain from all appearance of evil. So we have this life described. We have the basis of the life. It's a miraculous event of salvation. We see we're to live this life expecting the return of Christ. It takes power to live this life. It takes a power beyond ourselves. And we see that in verse 23 and verse 28. In verse 23, Paul states his desire for them. Here's his desire for them. And the very God of peace sanctify you entirely. To sanctify is to set apart for God's use. Paul says, this is my desire, that God would set you apart. Apart from what? The darkness, the night, that whole lifestyle, that whole life. Set apart. Made pure To be sanctified means that we become more like God and less attached to the world. Now, when you talk to God's people, those that are truly saved, and you talk about the day in which we live, and the consensus of God's people is this: I don't feel like I belong in this world. I mean, that ought to be our consensus. In fact, that ought to be getting stronger all the time, because it's getting darker. And we're what? We're children of the day. So, I mean, we're in trouble if we get the feeling that we do belong. That's when you're in trouble. So this feeling ought to be getting stronger and stronger. And again, you talk to God's people, talk amongst yourselves, and those who are truly saved feel less and less and less attached to this world. That's what it means to be sanctified. We're becoming less of this world. So he states his desire, and then he prays. And I pray. I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body. That's the entire person. Be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, which goes back to the day of the Lord. So he prays that they would be entirely holy. Entirely holy. Kept from sin until the coming of the Lord. That ought to be our prayer for one another. That God, that we would be holy. That we would be kept from sin until the coming of the Lord. And then in verse, so we see it takes the Holy Spirit, takes God to live this life. And then lastly, in verse 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. He states yet another desire for them. Grace here is God's activity toward them in love and favor. When we talk about God's grace in the realm of Christian living, we're talking about God coming to us, intervening in our lives out of love and out of favor. It is an enabling power. So when he desires that grace be upon them, he is desiring that a God-enabling power be upon them. It is a supplying power. The grace of God is God giving us what we need at the time. It's also a preventing power. The grace of God can prevent us from doing what we would normally do due to our sinful nature. The grace of God is sustaining power. It sustains us in what is good. It is persevering power. It enables us to continue on. So, this is why he says the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Because it's His grace that gives strength. The strength that we need to live this life. It is His grace that gives peace and assurance. Grace comes upon us, and you know, though the whole world might be falling apart, you know all is well. That's grace. gives courage. When you know that all is well, that produces courage. Grace gives wisdom, direction, instruction, joy, gladness. So we see daytime living in the nighttime. That ought to pretty much describe our lives. This world lives in the nighttime. Even when it's daytime, they live in the nighttime. But we are children of the day. We are children of light because God saved our soul. And now we are to be different. We are to live different. When God took us out of darkness, put us in the light, He made us different. And now we're to live that difference. For how long? Until Jesus comes, or until we take our last breath. There's no realm in which we're not to live this life. Well, I'm going to be with family this weekend, so I'll let my hair down. Can't do that as a child of God. Well, I'll do this. It may not look right, but I know I'm not doing anything wrong, and the Lord knows I'm not doing anything wrong. And that is true. You know you're not doing anything wrong. The Lord knows you're not doing anything wrong, but your neighbor doesn't. And you don't want to give anything false. That would be degrading to the Lord who saved us. So you abstain from all appearance of evil. And this is a wonderful life. This is not misery. This is a wonderful way to live. And it is a safe way to live. I'll tell you when you get in danger is when you start wandering over into the darkness. When you just want to hang around the darkness. That's when you're in trouble. We're children of the day. We're not to hang around in the darkness. We're to be sober and not drunk. So we thank God for saving our soul. We thank God for saving our life. And you live like the Lord wants you to live, as the Lord tells you to live in His Word. And it will save your life. It'll spare you from many, many, many destructive things. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.